brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd move in our midst. I pray that you would melt hard hearts, cold hearts, stony hearts, unbelieving hearts. I pray, do a work in our heart. Minister to our need. Lord, you know every person, and you know every need, and you know every condition. I pray, Lord God, ignore the preaching and do a work in our midst. Let me not get in the way, that God's people might be touched, they might be moved, they might be drawn to thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in verse 13, which will be our text, it said, And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Somebody said, I got a burden for the young'uns. We need to get these children to Jesus. That's a smart somebody. And of course, the disciples rebuked him. They was going to run them away. And Jesus said, knock that nonsense off. They got as much right to be here as you do, and they need it as much as you do. Forbid not the little children to come unto me. And so we learn from that that children have a need. Children can be touched and children can be blessed at a very young age. Matter of fact, the best age to teach children is when they're little. If you wait till they're 15, 16, 18, 20, you're not going to teach them much because God knows they know everything. So you better teach them while they're in a teachable condition, while they're in the teach mode. And it's easiest to do that when they still think mom and dad are the smartest people in the world, and they equate the preacher with God, and you know, they just take a real simplistic view of everything. What they know about life, they learn from mom and dad. Pretty much what they know about God, they get down at the church house from the preacher. And that's their whole world. And they're trusting and they're believing. What an opportunity we miss when we neglect that time in their life. God have mercy on the mom and dad that professes to be a Christian, professes to know the Lord, and does not do everything humanly possible to teach and train their children about God and the things of God and to set an example for them. I remember when our children were coming up, I would go to church sick and tired when I didn't feel like it, when I really didn't want to go, because I knew I needed to set an example. I needed to teach those children that nothing keeps you away from God, nothing keeps you out of church. Vacations don't keep you out. Sickness doesn't keep you away unless it's communicable. Feeling bad, having company, and all, none of that stuff is a justifiable reason for missing church. Family functions, family affairs, sporting events, none of that stuff is legitimate. We need to get the children to Jesus Christ. Of course, one of the greatest ways to teach is by example. We ought to bring them to church. Somebody brought them to Jesus. He said, and they brought young children to him. We have a lot more young folks getting saved. We had a lot more mom and dad making sure they were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if we'd have more children getting saved and living for God if mom and dad were reinforcing what they hear down at the church instead of criticizing and ripping apart. We'd have a lot more young people getting saved if mom and daddy acted more Christian at home and not just at church. Amen. If we had some consistency and some faithfulness and some dedication, I think we'd see a lot more young people getting saved. What we see today is people being raised in church, brought to church year in and year out, and the minute they get old enough, they desert the church and they act like they've never been taught anything in their life. And you know why that is? They weren't. They weren't. They weren't taught. They were brought. They drug them to church, but nobody reinforced it. Nobody taught it at home. Nobody lived it at home. We had one language and one example at church and another at home. Sent a contradictory message. Guess which one the kids take? The one that's the most fun. One that's the easiest. The one that's the most popular. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with a nice message. That's just free. That was my nickel there. You can have it. I want to bring you a message on this thought tonight. What have you brought to Jesus? Not what somebody else bring. Not what did your wife bring, your children bring, or somebody else. What have you brought to Jesus? Now, I have you four or five little things here, and then we'll get to the message. This is just what they call a lead-in. Number one, let's ask this question. What have others brought to Jesus? Well, in our text, somebody brought little children to be blessed. I'm here to tell you it's right and good and proper to bring little children to church. Bring your own to church. Bring your grandchildren to church. Bring your neighbors to church. Amen? Get them in while they're young. Let them hear. Let them see. Let them learn. Let them be touched. Let them be impressed. Get them to God as early as you can. Bring them as often as you can. Let them learn as much as they can. And for crying out loud, don't take them someplace where they're not going to hear anything. There's nothing worse for young people than going someplace where the preaching is not interesting. There is no point. There's no humor. Listen, you've got to keep their mind and their imagination. And it's hard to do. Children's minds flit about like a fly. And to capture their imagination and keep them interested, you got to be funny sometimes. You got to be shocking sometimes. You have to be pointed sometimes. There's all kind of things you got to do to keep, because 2 or 3 minutes and they're gone. Amen? They're worse than some of you adults. Some of y'all got 4 or 5 minutes. And then you're gone. Amen? Well, I'm not going to digress there. Excuse me. Somebody brought little children. And bless God, we ought to bring little children. You ought to bring them every time. You ought to tell them, we're going to church Sunday morning, and you're going. And we're going to church Sunday night, and you're going. And we're going to church Wednesday night, and you're going. And then find some place where they can get something when they get there. Don't take them down there where it's going to be dead and dry and boring, and the fella gets in the pulpit and talks about justification, sanctification, propitiation, and all those big old they don't know what all that stuff is. I'm not saying a guy shouldn't preach on those things and use those words, but if you do, you got to be able to illustrate it so that everybody in there, the learned and the unlearned, the young and the old, know what you're talking about. Amen? I was reading a lot of times when I'm preaching, I update the Bible to 2004, 2005. That's why sometimes we talk about they flew the F-14s and the M-16s and they had the bunkers. You say, why? So people understand all that stuff. Amen? Preaching ought to be relevant, but you've got to get the kids down there to hear it. Somebody asked me a while back, why don't we have Sunday school? Do we have any plans to have Sunday school? No, we don't. I don't like it. It's a waste of time. Most folks are bored. Besides that, there's two good reasons why we don't have Sunday school. I'm going to get to the message in a minute. I may just ramble tonight. I don't know. Two good reasons not to have Sunday school. Number one. Well, number two. People who come to Sunday school often skip church. The truth is that a large percentage, and I mean a really large percentage, of people who attend Sunday school leave after Sunday school. And so they can honestly say they attend church every week, yet they have never sat under the ministry of the pastor. And the truth is, God called the pastor, not the Sunday school teacher. Amen? Amen? And so to make sure you don't just come to Sunday school and leave without sticking around for preaching, we just canceled Sunday school. If you come here, you got to come to the preaching. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we're not against teaching, but if it has to be one or the other, guess which one wins? We're going to build this church on preaching. Plain, simple, straightforward, everyday, ordinary, down on the ground where the dogs and the cats can get it, preaching. The second reason not to have a Sunday school is 90% of the people who teach Sunday school are too dumb to breathe when it comes to the Bible. They don't study. They don't know what they're talking about. They go in there and they waste 45 minutes. They fellowship. They play little games. Or they read out of their little Sunday school quarterly. And he said, I think this and they think that. And we discuss. And that ain't teaching. And the kids are bored. They're sitting there going, so long as 45 minutes of the whole week is Sunday school. They hate it. And so you know what they do? They learn to hate church. Church is boring. I go into old Miss So-and-so's class and she's just blah, blah, blah. Same old thing every week. I remember out in Blessed Hope years ago, we were going out there and they had some guy named... Anyway, that's what I thought. Because that guy had been in the book of Ephesians for 3 years and he was in chapter 2. You know why? Because he said the same cotton-picking thing every Sunday I ever went. I was bored. I used to sit there and read. Sometimes I'd draw. Sometimes I used to take fantasy trips when he was up, you know. I'd pretend I was dying and going to heaven. I was having fun because there wasn't nothing going on in that Sunday school class. So we don't have one. And I promise to make sure the preaching ain't boring. Amen. Unless Lewis is doing it. Now, let me get back to this message. Somebody brought little children. Then somebody brought loaves and fishes to feed the hungry. Well, you ought to give them your material substance, amen? You say, there's a world out there and a lot of them need food. Now, we're not much on giving money because they waste it. Amen? Very seldom. Now, there have been a time or two somebody got burned out or something like that and we made a cash contribution. But under normal circumstances, we give clothes, we give food. But we ought to be willing to help, and you ought to be willing to help. You ought to be willing to give. Amen? You ought to bring your loaves and fishes to Jesus. Somebody brought the crippled and the lame to be helped. Now, we ought to go out in highways and hedges and find the crippled and the lame. We ought to go out and find them sinners and bring them in. The best help they'll ever get, not down to some psychologist. It's not down to some mental institution. It's not at some free clinic. It's down at the house of God. Somebody brought the demon-possessed to Jesus. Why? To be set free? I'm here to tell you, folks that are bound by liquor and alcohol and all kinds of addiction, the place to get set free is not down at some clinic. It's not in some program. It's not in 12 steps in the blue book. You know everybody that goes down there to that AA thing? They may have been sober for 15 years, and you say, are you a drunk? Yes, I am. Well, how long have you been sober? 15 years. Are you still a drunk? Yes, I'm a recovering alcoholic. They never get cured. I'm telling you the honest truth. If you don't know that, go down and talk to them. They are never cured. They're always an alcoholic, and they are always in the process of recovering. One day at a time. Man, I don't want to have to take medicine all my life. Michael Combs had a liver transplant, and he has to take medicine all the time so his body doesn't reject the new liver. He's going to be on that medication forever and ever and ever. Now, it's better than dying with liver trouble, amen, But it's not the optimal solution. Now, being sober one day at a time and being a recovering alcoholic is better than being drunk all the time. But wouldn't you rather be cured? Amen. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ and get healed? The Bible said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Christ can deliver from that stuff. Old Dr. Lentz, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. Everybody assumes, and we're hoping you're there, Lord, Jimmy. But he's gone. He was a heroin addict. Met Jesus Christ. God took that stuff out of his veins, put him in the pulpit, and he preached for the next 30 years. Amen? Somebody brought the demon-possessed to be set free. Somebody brought their tears to wash his feet. We won't have much crying in church anymore. People don't have a burden about anything. They don't have a burden about their own sin. We don't feel guilt over things anymore. We're not ashamed of what we've done or what we've said or where we've been. We feel no guilt over it. We feel no remorse. If we did, there would be more tears. There would be more weeping. There would be more repenting down at the church house. But we've learned how to live with it. The psychologists and the sociologists have brainwashed us and rewritten everything so that we have learned to live with our shortcomings and our failures. It's just things that are left over from our past, you know. It's not really our fault. It's a weakness. It's a genetic thing. It's anything but the truth. So we've learned to live with it. And consequently, down in our church houses, you don't see people down at the altar crying anymore. When's the last time you saw somebody at the altar at King James Baptist Church, and when they got up, they were wiping their face? There's no real burden there. There's no sorrow. There's no shame. There's no conviction. Somebody brought their tears to wash his feet. They said, "What have you brought to Jesus?" There's a lady over there that brought perfume to anoint his head. Now, sweet-smelling incense, that's perfume. We ought to bring our prayers. Might you find over in Revelation chapter 11, or I think it's 11, that the prayers of the saints are sweet-smelling incense before the Lord. You ought to have a prayer life. You ought to spend some time lifting up your voice and lifting up your heart to Almighty God. You ought to bring Him that perfume to anoint Himself with. Then somebody brought a broken heart to be mended. Boy, that's a good thing to bring. Folks whose lives are broken and ruined, bring them to Christ and let Him heal them. So people have brought a lot of things to the Lord. Now let me ask you this. What has Jesus brought to you? What did the Lord bring to you? Well, He brought forgiveness of sins. Amen. That's the best place I know to start. I once was lost in sin. Sin, sin. You know that word that you can't say out in public anymore? There's a couple of things you can't say in a minute anymore without being looked at sternly or rebuked or ridiculed. You can't say Bible. You can't use the name of Jesus Christ, and you can't say sin. To say that a thing is sin is to be judgmental. It is to have no compassion for others. Sin is a harsh and ugly word. Yeah, and it's sending the world to hell. And we pretend it doesn't exist. People don't believe Satan's alive and well. Listen, he's deceived the whole world. He made the whole world think sin has disappeared. And it hasn't disappeared. He brought forgiveness of sin. Jesus brought peace of mind. He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, so give I." Boy, if you're saved by God's grace and living right and got the peace of God in your heart, you put your old head on that pillow tonight and lay down and go to sleep and sleep like a baby. Say, why? Why? Because everything's right between me and God. And everything's right between me and my fellow man. Amen? I got peace in my heart. Then he brought joy for excuse me. When you get saved, you ought to get joy. Now, I don't know. I've seen some folks that profess religion and they got cantankerous and they get belligerent and they get hateful and they look down everybody and they condemn everybody because all of a sudden, somehow, they just got holier than everybody else in the whole wide world. Somebody said one time, a Christian is the only animal in the world that's bigger at birth than any other time. You have to think about that a while. But there's a lot of truth in that. Christians have to grow a little bit to downsize. Amen. Man, do we ever get self-righteous a lot of them when we first get saved. And everybody else is doing this, that, and the other, and we're walking right, you know. Well, it don't really work that way. But they don't have any joy in their Christianity. All their Christianity is condemning and finding fault. And I'm not against condemning, and I'm certainly not against finding fault. But I'm here to tell you, there's some things in life that bring joy. Amen? The forgiveness of sins brings joy. Escaping the fires of hell brings joy. The prospect of heaven brings joy. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings joy. To know that I have a comforter brings joy. To know that my children are saved brings joy. What did Jesus bring? Why, he brought hope for the future. You know, I think probably one of the bleakest prospects in the world is to say there is no hope. I know one of the quickest ways to perish by your own hand without doing anything to yourself is to give up hope. When people who are sick give up hope, they're not long for this world. People who are in bad situations and give up hope almost never make it through. They say hope springs eternal in the human breast. That's not so. It ought to, perhaps, but truth is, a lot of times we look at our situation and look down the road and see no light at the end of the tunnel and see no way out and see no way to recover, and we give up hope. What a tragedy. Listen, when I got saved, I got hope. I have hope for tomorrow. I got hope I'm coming up out of that ground. I got hope to have a body like unto His glorious body. I have a hope of a home in heaven. I have hope that my wife's coming up. My children are coming up. I'm going to meet all my friends up in glory one of these days. I've got hope of help in times of trouble. I got all kind of hope. What did He bring? He brought light to guide us. He said, I'm the light of the world. You know, there's no reason for you to walk in darkness. No reason for you to walk in ignorance. No reason for you to have to stumble around in the pitfalls of this old world. No reason for you to have to walk in the darkness of this world where science tries to be the light, or education tries to be the light, or philosophy tries to be the light, or human reasoning tries to be the light. That's darkness. And you'll stumble and fall. You'll perish out there. You'll stumble in some hole somewhere and go down, and nobody will ever hear of you again. Listen, there's a light that can shine on your path, that will be a lamp under your feet and a light under your path, so that you don't have to stumble and you don't have to fall. That light's the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know how to handle things and what kind of decisions to make and what kind of choices to make. You find them in Christ. Pick up that old book and read that book. What did Jesus bring? He brought the Comforter to lead us. You say, well, I'm not smart enough to figure it out. You don't have to be. The Holy Spirit will help you. Holy Spirit, if you'd pray and read that book and ask God for guidance, the Holy Spirit can open your eyes and show you things you ain't smart enough to figure out on your own. You ain't got to be a rocket scientist. All you have to do is be humble enough to read that book and pray and ask God to help you and give you light, and the Holy Spirit that lives within you can give you light for every problem and every situation that you'll ever face on this earth. He brought the Holy Spirit. Then He brought strength for the way. He's the strong man. So I don't think I can make it. I don't have the strength. You don't have to have the strength. We lean on Him. Amen? He is our strength. He's our fortress and our higher tower. He's our buckler and our shield. He's everything that we need. His grace is sufficient. And the honest truth is, there's a lot of times down life's road that where we couldn't make it on our own, we would throw in the towel, we would give up, we'd be overwhelmed by it, we'd be defeated by our circumstance or the things that we're passing through. The honest truth is, we're not sufficient for those things. But He gives the strength, He gives the grace to make it through. There have been countless men and women going through ordeals and trials and troubles and tribulations. Some their fault, some somebody else's fault, some who knows where it came from. But they got through because they were leaning on Him. They didn't lean on the arm of flesh, but they leaned on the everlasting arm. And he's strong, and he gave the strength for the way. So now, what others have brought, what Jesus brought, what have you brought? What do you bring? What have you brought to Christ? Well, I know some things that almost everybody brings. Number one, we bring him our sin. Well, I'm glad to give him that. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, Paul said over there, he said, this is a worthy saying, a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, I claim that verse where it said, came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't know how bad a sinner you are, but I'm a bad sinner. Wicked. Wicked. I never did kill anybody, you know. And I wasn't a drunk. I wasn't an adulterer. But I was wicked. Some of y'all don't have a proper concept of what wickedness is. You don't have a proper concept of how wicked you are. Your heart was rebellious toward God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You are wicked beyond belief. You are wicked beyond imagination. The reason some folks don't live any better than they do is because they never figured out how bad they were. The Bible said, to whom much is forgiven, loveth much, and who is forgiven little, loveth little. I've always figured that had a lot to do with your perception of what God did for you. The more you see God did for you, the more you love Him. Amen. Now, you brought him your sin. So what do we bring to Jesus? Well, we bring him our grief. Boy, when our hearts are heavy, when our heart's broken, we'll come running to Christ with that, amen? You just let something go wrong in our life. You let us have some personal problem or with a family member or a child or a spouse and see if we don't come and bring our broken heart and our grief to him. You let somebody close to you pass away and slip out of this old world and your heart is overwhelmed and you're filled with grief. I'll bet you'll bring that to Him. I bet you can find time to talk to God when your heart is broken. I bet you can find time to pray and cry unto God when you're grief-stricken. I know when you can't. It's when everything's going good. When everything's just like you want it. When you got a good job and the family is good and the money's all right and nobody's sick and nobody's dying and the children aren't in trouble and the marriage is pretty sound, we can slip away from God in a skinny minute. You know why God has to keep some of us with our nose against the grindstone? It's the only way He can keep us close to Him. If He lets us prosper, we desert Him. We bring Him our grief. We bring Him our broken heart. We bring Him our disappointment. Isn't it amazing? You ever look at when you spend the most time praying? It's almost always when you've got trouble. I'll be honest with you. I'm as guilty as you are. I try to pray every day. I try to maintain a prayer life and all that. But boy, when something comes along that I'm not expecting and I'm having a hard time dealing with it, or something that worries me or brings fear into my heart, I really can pray then. Amen? I can get so holy and so righteous you just can't imagine. Well, I can get close to God in a minute when I think something wrong. You let your heart get filled with fear over sickness or something, some situation or some disaster, some calamity in your life, I bet you can pray then. You won't have a problem. You ever notice, you see it all the time, folks are out of church for a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year, they show up every now and then, this, that, and the other, and all of a sudden the marriage goes to hell in a handbasket, or the kids go crazy, or they're about to lose their job, or they just got a bad pathology report, and all of a sudden they're back in church. Talking holy, looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. Until the situation's taken care of. They come faithfully. They come diligently. Boy, they've gotten right with God and they're going to live for Jesus. And for 2 or 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, whatever it takes, until that thing passes away, and all of a sudden it's amazing how slack they get. Where'd they go? They got over their fear. They quit church, and I guarantee you when they did, they quit praying. Amen. We bring Him our problems. We bring Him our fears. We bring Him our failures. All kind of stuff we bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm not going to ask you about that. Everybody does that. Let me ask you this. I have seven things here. Have you brought these to Jesus? These are tougher. You ought to write this down. Get you a ballpoint mechanical writing device and a piece of paper and just number them down there, 1 through 7. Things I ought to bring to Jesus. Now, I'll do it in the form of a question. Have you brought Him your hands to labor? Has He got them? Are you doing something for God? Or are you just attending church? It never ceases to amaze me. People say, we serve the Lord down at so-and-so. Well, what are you doing down there? They're not a deacon. They're not on the building grounds committee. They don't teach Sunday school. They don't cut the grass. They don't clean the building. What are you doing? Why do you think you're serving if you ain't doing nothing? What they meant to say was, we attend church at such and such. Amen? There's a lot of difference between you attending church and you serving the Lord someplace. If you're not doing anything, you ain't serving. There's an old, servants serve. Amen? Have you brought Him your hands? Are you willing to work for Him? Let me ask you this. Have you brought Him your feet to walk for Him? Are you walking the straight and narrow? Are you living for Him out there in the world? Does the world out there see you walking for Christ? Or are you still living like the devil and walking that old crooked path you walked before? You're trying to live in two worlds. You got a religious life, a church life, a spiritual life, but you want to have that secular life. Listen, if you're saved by grace, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. You don't have a private life. You don't have a secular life. You don't have any of those things. You're a Christian, and that's 24/7, today, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that. You don't belong to you anymore. You're supposed to walk for Him and live for Him. You ought to have your feet. Let me ask you this. Have you brought your mouth to Him to talk for Him? Well, you can talk about everything else. Amen? Well, I just don't believe God called me to be a witness. And preacher, I just have a hard time talking about some things. Well, you don't have a hard time talking about your neighbor. You don't have a hard time talking about the preacher. Amen. Oh, they think he's too loud. And they think he's too plain. And sometimes he's too graphic. And sometimes he's shocking. And he ought to remember there's children in the congregation. And you said that with a straight face and a television in your living room. Amen. God have mercy on you. Amen. I never said nothing as bad as they'll see on any given night in your living room on your television set. Amen? Some of y'all don't believe that. Well, let me ask you this. What would y'all do if the next Sunday, we come to church Sunday night, I bring me a cot and I put it right here. I put that cot right here in front of all of y'all to pretend you're in your home theater watching TV. And we just take that cot and we put a sheet on it and a blanket on it and a pillow on it. And then we'll have somebody come down and embrace each other and fondle each other and lay down on that bed. Y'all would have a heart attack, wouldn't you? The whole church would be up in arms, wouldn't you? You'd be screaming bloody murder. Why, the preacher lost his mind. What is he doing down there? Well, he did it in your living room yesterday. They're probably doing it in your living room again tonight. And then you get upset because I'm plain. You ain't intimidating me, cowboy. I never heard such language. Oh, yes, you have. You use worse than that most of the time. Amen. Amen. Self-righteous. Have you brought Him your mouth? You know what you ought to be doing with that thing? You ought to be talking for God. That's what you ought to be doing. Amen. Amen. You ought to be honest and plain and straightforward and beat around the bush. Man, I've heard some people talk about they got a chance to witness and they tell me what they said, and I thought, well, where's the witness? What did you say for God? Now, I don't say anything because I'm a gentleman. Y'all don't think so, but I really am. And I wouldn't embarrass them, you know, but they said, oh, I got a chance to witness to so-and-so, and I said, and I think, well, I'm saved. And I've been doing this a long time, and I wouldn't have picked that up as a witness. I mean, it was so vague. It was unidentifiable. How about let's just stand up and tell it like it is and use the name of Jesus Christ out in public. Don't be like that preacher on the radio up there. He goes to that church, you know. I forget what his name is now. I listen to his advertisement all the time. The guy with all the hope. You know, yeah, David, I keep hoping he'll go away. Amen. I've been listening to that guy for a couple of years, and I don't think I've ever heard him mention Jesus Christ one time. He talks about how they've lowered their standards so you can come to church any old way you want to and dress like you want to and talk like you want to and live like you want to. They just made it real contemporary and got real contemporary upbeat music and this, that, and the other. Well, ain't much about God and nothing He ever says. You ought to be using your mouth to talk about Jesus Christ. You ought to be a witness for Him. You ought to tell folks they need to get saved. You ought to tell folks they need to be in church. You ought to tell folks they ought to live right. They ought to repent of their sin. They ought to get born again. Amen? We've gotten so vague, man, we can't even identify the message anymore. How about this? Have you given Him your hands to labor? Have you given your feet to walk? Have you given your mouth to talk? How about this? Have you given Him your time to use? Have you made yourself available? Well, preacher, we couldn't be at church last Sunday night because. I'm sorry, preacher, we're not going to be at church Wednesday because. Now, you know, we're not going to be there next Sunday because. Well, now I know everybody takes vacations. I understand that. And I understand that sometimes things come up. I understand. I'm not. But not 10 times a year. Not 20 Sunday nights out of a year. Not 40 Wednesday nights out of a year. Amen. You know what happened there? You just ain't made time for Jesus. That's the problem. You made time for everything else. You made time for making money. You made time for making recreation. You made time for this and made time for that and made time for the other thing. And you got a list of priorities and you've committed to this and committed to that. And now you don't have time to live for God. You ought to give Him your time. How many of y'all believe in tithing? Amen. I believe in tithing. Amen. I think you ought to give God 10% of everything. There's 24 hours in a day, right? Well, what's 10% of that? 2 hours and 40 minutes? Does God get 2 hours and a half out of you every day? You say, well, I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I look, there's three. That's one day. That's what you owe Him for one day. And there's 7 days in a week. You're supposed to give Him 2.5, almost 3 hours every day. Well, times seven, that's 21 hours. You say, well, I give Him 10% of my money. Yeah, but how about 10% of your time? You're still robbing God. God needs our time. There are things we could do. Some folks have never done anything for God because they simply don't have the time. They've already obligated themselves for this, that, and the other thing. And so when the church has a special service, they can't come. They don't show up for this. They don't show up. You say, why? Because they don't have the time. Why don't they have the time? Because they made commitments, they made plans so far in advance, and everything is more important than God. God doesn't get their time. It never occurred to anybody to cancel what they're doing out here and give the time to God. Amen. Well, preacher, we've already told them. Well, tell them you made a mistake and you can't do it anymore. Amen. Amen. That's what you're going to have to tell God. Well, Lord, I would have been here, but I already made a commitment to a sinner, you know. Need to bring your tithe. What about your money? Have you brought him your money? Have you brought him your money to build with? He needs your time to use. He needs your money to build with. You know, nothing in life is free. You can't do anything for nothing anymore. You hear all them advertisements say, buy one, get one free? Now, y'all don't believe that, do you? I was watching a thing this afternoon. It said, this thing normally sells for $120. But if you'll call in the next 10 minutes, you can have it for $39.95. And if you call in the next 10 minutes, here's what we're going to throw in two. Now, there was $120 a piece. Now they're going to sell it to you for $39 and give you two of them. And as an extra special bonus. Somebody must be buying that stuff. They keep putting them on there, you know. There's a sucker out there everywhere. Boy, I mean, they're everywhere. What are you doing with your money? Well, preacher, I really would like to give, but you know, I just don't have it. Oh, well, why is that? Have you had that many medical emergencies and things came up where you didn't have any control over it and you're in debt because of that? Or did you mean you can't afford to give because you've got two cars and a big screen TV and more house than you can live in and more clothes than you can wear and more vacations than anybody has a right to expect? And you got them credit cards maxed out right up to here. That's why you can't give, right? It didn't have anything to do with the wife had an emergency appendectomy the other day, and I'm $10,000 in the hole for that, you know, and I had to pay mom and daddy's hospital bills because they got their insurance canceled. It's not those things that we have no control over that keeps us from bringing our money to God. It's we've spent it on everything this world has to offer, and there ain't nothing left. And people say, well, preacher, you know, I got them bills, and I wish I didn't, but, you know, I got to pay Sears and Roebuck. And it's better to pay Sears and Roebuck and rob God, right? Well, maybe y'all hadn't paid any attention, but almost nobody pays their bills anymore. They'll work with you. I'd pay God and call Sears. I wouldn't pay Sears and call God and say, well, Lord, I was going to, but Sears got it this week. God needs your money. People say, well, why don't the church do this and why don't they do that? Why don't you give more? We'll do more. Listen, I can spend your money. We can have all kind of outreaches and things for the church and functions and activities and stuff. I like all that stuff, but they all cost money. We had that preacher's fellowship here the other night, and I'll be honest, I don't know what it cost. I was afraid to find out. I know it cost a chunk, though. We bought enough food for 100 people. You know what it cost to feed 100 people? Soda pops for 100 people. Sandwiches for 100 people. Had to buy the bread. Had to buy the chicken salad. Had to buy the ham. And buy all them desserts and stuff, you know, all them pies and cakes they ate. All that big old pot of chili, all that big old pot of vegetables. Ain't none of that stuff free. I mean, I don't know how much we spent, and don't nobody tell me. I just know we spent a bunch. But it was good, wasn't it? God's people got together, 10 or 12 churches represented, gave some testimonies about how good God is, heard some preaching, sang some songs. See, y'all wasn't here when old Buck Bowen got up and whistled. That's pretty neat, wasn't it? I've never seen anybody whistle like that. I've heard Kirk Talley whistle, and he don't whistle like Brother Buck. Well, it was good. And his wife got up and sung that song about that boy getting right with God after his mama been praying for him all them years. Boy, that thing just grabs me. I love that song. Matter of fact, I love that one y'all sang. I always love that song. That thing is a blessing in my heart. I had a good time Friday night. All God's people here, all that singing and preaching. Then we went in there and eat and fellowship and had a good old time. You know something? Honest truth is, I don't know what it cost, but it was worth every dime. But we couldn't do it if somebody didn't put the money in. God needs your money. Folks call up and want help and need help and this, that, and the other. And from time to time, we help them. Can't do it for free. Amen? God needs your money. Have you brought Him your billfold? Let me ask you this. Have you brought Him your heart? Have you brought Him your heart? Have you brought Him your heart to love Him? God wants your heart. You know what the Bible said? He said, "Son, give me thine heart." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I submit that if you would give Him your heart to love Him, He wouldn't have any problem getting the first six. Now, I've been married 43 years. Be 43 or 44? 43 this coming March. July, whatever. Got saved. Well, I knew I had a birthday in there somewhere. July 22nd of this next year, be married 43 years. Now, I met this little old girl on a Friday night down on Cherry Road at Stevens Grill. Back then, that was the number two hamburger place in town. The number one place was right down the street called the Park Inn Grill. She's eating a hot dog. She was this Bickett girl, Diane Bickett, in a 59 Chevrolet Biscayne four-door, solid white six-cylinder automatic. I mean, she had no kind of car, but boy, she was a looker. I saw that little girl. I fell in love the first night. I was wasted. I was gone 43 years. She won my heart, and I started dating her. And the more I got to know her, the more I loved her. And it wasn't no time. I got down and said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Are you out of your mind?" She said yes, and we got married. Now, we've been married almost 43 years. There have been some hard times and some bad times, but for the most part, it's been good. But through it all, I've never thought about leaving. I've never thought about anybody else. I'm not interested in anybody else. So why? Because 44 years ago, she got my heart. She's still the prettiest thing on the planet to me. She's still the sweetest thing on the planet. After all these years, I know she's got more character and more integrity than anybody I've ever known. I know how generous she is. I know how compassionate she is. I know how tenacious she is. I know her. And I love her more tonight than I did 44 years ago. She got my heart. Because she got my heart, she gets my time and she gets my attention. She gets my money. I work for her. I labor for her. I give to her. I don't have to do any of those things. I could turn and walk away. I choose to do those things because she has my heart. And anybody that knows us knows that I love her. I don't think you can be around us for long and not understand she got my heart. I want everybody to know it. Amen? And I don't think Jesus Christ can have your heart and the world not know it. I don't think if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will have to doubt and wonder. They won't have to wonder where you're at on Sunday. They won't have to wonder if you're supporting the work. They won't have to wonder if you're a witness for Christ. They won't have to wonder if He got your hands and your mouth and your feet and your money and your time. Because when He gets the heart, He gets everything. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now here's the question. Have you brought Him your heart? He's entitled to it. He has a right to it. But you can keep it or you can give it. What you do with your heart is entirely up to you. Some folks say, well, preacher, I'd like to give the Lord my whole life, but if I do, my family, to blazes with them. What will my friends say? Who cares what they think? Well, mom and dad, who cares what mom? We're talking about your relationship with God Almighty. We're talking about your eternal future. We're talking about your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about God saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're talking about you having the best life a man or a woman can have on this old earth is living for God. I wouldn't let anybody or anything slow me down. Let me ask you this, and I'll close. Have you brought him, your family, to save? Have you brought your children, brought your grandchildren to Jesus Christ? I have some treasure. I'm not a wealthy man, you understand, but I have treasure. God's been very good to me, very generous with me. And I have some treasure. My wife is a treasure. And my children are a treasure. And my grandchildren are a treasure. I love them. By God's grace, there wouldn't be anything that I wouldn't do for them to help them. The greatest thing I can do for them is get them to God. Now that means living before them, preaching to them, being faithful and consistent in their sight, whatever it takes. I want to bring them to Him. If I bring anything to Christ in my lifetime, bring my children, my grandchildren. Now I want to bring you and I want to bring your children, your grandchildren. I do. But I must confess my number one priority is my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. I want to make sure if anybody gets saved, it's them. If I bring anybody to Christ, it's them. Have you brought your family? Have you brought your children? Brought your grandchildren to Christ? What have you brought to Him? What are you holding back? What are you keeping back? What is it you haven't given because you think it's better used somewhere else, better spent someplace else? The best investment you can do with anything, whether it's your hands or your feet or your mouth or your time or your money, the best investment you can make with anything you have is to bring it to Jesus Christ and give it to Him. Somebody once said you can't outgive God. Whatever you give Him, He gives more back. What about your family? What about them little young'uns? Are you giving yourself to Christ that they might see Christ in you and be converted? What have you brought? Let's bow our head. Ryan, I want you to come play tonight, son. Just as I am without...